I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, and we're going to take a reference in Joshua chapter 3. Now, I got a slight problem this morning. My problem's actually twofold. I'm not sure who I am or where I'm from. If you listen carefully, I was announced as John Fleck. Well, unfortunately, Mr. Fleck is a little bit older than I am, and he's not here to speak to you this weekend, so my name is John Meakin. Then they kept telling me that I'm Irish. I've had so many Tim Hortons, I'm absolutely convinced I'm Canadian. And by the time Mr. Craig leaves, we'll get him a few Tim Hortons, and he'll be part Canadian too. Joshua, please. In chapter 3, verse number 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Now look down with me for sake of time. Verse number 13. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zertan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed, and were cut off." Verse 17. "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan." Now, look down with me into chapter 4. Again, for sake of time, I'll abbreviate the reading. Verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." Now look down with me again, verse number 19. Verse number 16, just for a reference. "Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan." Now verse number 19. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." And we've got the explanation of the power of God. Now, as the Lord has blessed already, we seek the blessing of the Lord upon His precious word. I've been just meditating recently in my own personal study of some of the questions which are addressed in the Old Testament. There's at least 4 of them. You will be aware of Exodus chapter 12 and that moment of Passover which we have heard of this morning. And the children would eventually ask their parents, "What mean ye by this service?" And the parents were to tell the children why they would keep a lamb, and why that lamb would be roast with fire, and why they would eat the lamb with unleavened herbs, with bread of affliction. And the question was, what mean ye by this service? When we come over to the book of Deuteronomy, there's a second one. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What mean these testimonies and statutes? And so we have it then. What mean ye by this service? Deuteronomy 6. What mean ye by these statutes? There's another one that links with what our brother Craig has spoken of in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. What mean these sticks? And Ezekiel witnesses two sticks which are taken, and they're brought together, and they're joined as one. And it's a picture for us. One representing the northern part of the nation of Israel, and the other representing the two tribes, the southern part. And they're brought together in that moment when God will lift his people on eagle's wings. What mean these sticks? I want to speak this morning very briefly on the question here from the book of Joshua. And it's not so much what mean ye by this service. And it's not even what mean these statutes. And it's not even what meanest thou by these sticks. What I want to speak on is this. What mean these stones? Because it was quite a day. As our brethren have pointed out, I want to change the metaphor a little bit from what our brother Skates has spoken of. But it was quite a day for the nation of Israel when they were brought from Shittim. And the moment comes in the purposes of God that he is going to take them over the river Jordan into a land they've never been in before, into the promised land. And their feet will stand. They will stand on land that they've never inhabited before. They will eat corn that they had never planted before. They will be brought into blessing that they had never received before, into the promised land. And yet the question would remain, as they witness stones brought from the midst of the river Jordan and put at Gilgal, their children would ask in the future, what's the meaning? What do you mean by these stones? I want to use it as, first of all, a picture of baptism. And then secondly, the responsibility that accrued to these people to live lives for God as those who have been brought through the water, as those that God had redeemed, brought out of Egypt. Now he's brought them through the water and he's brought them into the land he'd promised them. And because they'd obeyed the word of God, because they trusted in the God of the word, now they're standing in the fullness of what God would bring them into. Does it remind you of anything, my brother, my sister, this morning? Of the abundant mercies that God has showered upon us. And the ground that we stand upon this morning. And the ground that God has brought us into. And yet, there are others that will ask us, what's the meaning of these? What mean these stones and the benefits of God? I want to speak for a moment of Jordan. Jordan, as most will know in Scripture, it speaks of death. Now, I'll go over this very quickly to try and get to the bulk or the meat of my message. You might ask, how is it? How do we find from the Bible that Jordan is a picture of death? Well, the name Jordan itself, it means the descender. You will be aware that death in Scripture is separation. The first time that Jordan is mentioned for us in the Scriptures is way back in the book of Genesis. I think it's Genesis chapter 13. And Abraham and Lot, there was strife between their herdsmen. And there comes a moment when they will separate one from the other. Now you know where that took place. That took place in the plains of Jordan. And it says, in the plains of Jordan, they separated. So Jordan is the place of separation. That's the first thing we notice. You will notice that, as I've mentioned, the noun Jordan means the descender. There's a Hebrew verb which is associated with that noun. Yarad is the Hebrew word. And that word is translated, if you come to some of the Scriptures, I'm thinking now of the book of Isaiah. I learned, you pronounce that Isaiah. Took me 4 years to learn how to pronounce that. Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 6, you'll read words like these. Their blood have I brought down. That's the Hebrew verb. Their blood have I brought down to the earth. Go to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3 verse number 11. And we read this. He shall bring down your strength from you. Again, the same Hebrew verb. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, and we read this. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and bringeth down the stronghold in which they trust. Same Hebrew verb. And so we learn this. Jordan is not only the place where you leave one land and cross over to another land. It's not only the place of separation, but it's the place of the bringing down of the strength of man. So that's three pictures of Jordan as death. The bringing down of the strength of man into death at the descender. There's another picture. You will notice in Joshua chapter 3, verse number 1, we read, 3 days. You'll notice it there. We took time to read it. And they lodged there 3 days. Now, in Scripture, you know what 3 days symbolize or speak to us of. It was the Lord Jesus who interpreted for us 3 days. I'm referring now to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12. And the Lord Jesus said, He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so 3 days again, it's a picture of death. What a presentation here. There is another one. At risk of taking all the time on this, Gilgal. They come to Gilgal, and you know what happened at Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where the knife was taken to the flesh. And so, what a presentation. Jordan is the place of separation. Jordan is linked with descending, bringing down the strength of man. Jordan is the river of death. Jordan is linked with 3 days and three nights. And Jordan, again, as we mention it, is the place of the cutting off of the flesh. Jordan, the river of death. I want to speak on three things then this morning. I want you to notice with me, first of all, we'll take a look at the focus on the ark. Because we read in Joshua chapter 3, when ye see the ark of the Lord, go after it. The focus on the ark. The second thing I want to mention is this, the function of the ark, because it was borne on the shoulders of these priestly men. And we read in the book of Joshua, I think it's chapter 3 again, the feet of the priests stood firm on dry land, the function of the ark. And then I want to speak to you, the third thing, following the ark, go after it. Very simply then, the focus on the ark. The ark is a beautiful picture. It foreshadows for us the Lord Jesus. When I was dating my wife, I decided that I would go to the Jewish synagogue. Great place for a date. I'm not sure what my wife thought. I really should ask her sometime. But I was studying. I was studying the tabernacle. And also at the same time, I was reading a book, The Coming Prince, Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. And so I decided, you know, I should go to the synagogue and maybe I'll speak to the rabbi and I'll see what his take is on the tabernacle and on the seven vessels of the tabernacle. And so we went together. My wife, as you can tell by now, is a very forgiving person. So we go to the synagogue and I'm speaking to the rabbi and he looked at me absolutely blank. I said to him, you know, that tabernacle they had when they come out of Egypt, I'm studying that. And he looked at me. I could tell it wasn't registering with him. He said, what? I said, you know when God brought them out at the Passover and he redeemed them? And they're redeemed by blood. And now he brings them to Sinai. And at Sinai he gives them the instructions to build them that tabernacle. And he looked at me and he said, you mean to tell me that you're interested in that old tent they had in the wilderness? And it clicked with me. They don't have Christ. And because they don't have Christ, they don't have the pictures of Christ. They can't see the foreshadowings of Christ. You know what the book of Hebrews tells us. The book of Hebrews calls the tabernacle a similitude. It calls it again in Hebrews chapter 8. It calls it a shadow. It calls it in Hebrews chapter 9. It tells us there it was a parable. It all speaks of the Lord Jesus. And they don't have Christ. And because they don't have Christ, they can't get the pictures about the Lord Jesus. And yet here we are. And we can see with the New Testament in our vision. We take the New Testament and we look back into the Old Testament and we see the ark.
And we see these priests, the Levites, putting the ark on their shoulders and going down into the river of death. And we hear Joshua, and he's communicating to the people, and he says to the people, listen, he says, when ye see the ark of the God of Israel, go after it. And down they go into the water, following the ark. And so, the focus on the ark. I would have liked to have spent a few moments and considered together, as we look at the ark, considered the construction of the ark. You dear believers know this morning that it's a beautiful picture of Christ in its construction. Those two materials, shittim wood, overlaid within and without with pure gold. Incidentally, when the Septuagint version of the Old Testament renders that Hebrew word, shittim wood, it always renders it incorruptible wood. It speaks to us of the holy, sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus. And we look at that Ark of the Covenant, overlaid within and without with pure gold, speaking to us of the eternal, absolute deity of the Lord Jesus. That which we heard about last night from our brother Valance, the one who is the eternal Word, the one who is in the form of God, who being in the form of God, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one that we heard about, Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of God. And yet we look at it pictured in the ark, incorruptible wood and pure gold. You will know when Christ is pictured, God always goes above and beyond in pictures of the Lord Jesus. For example, if God speaks about flour in relation to Christ, it's always fine flour. If he speaks about silver in relation to the Lord Jesus, it's always refined silver. If he speaks about brass in association with the Lord Jesus, it's always burnished brass. And here we have it, gold, in relation to Christ himself, and it's pure gold. My brethren, my sisters, what a Savior we worship. What a Lord we have come into association with, the one that will bear us on eagle's wings. Maybe I should take a moment. I like to link those two things, incorruptible wood and pure gold in John's Gospel. Invariably, whenever you get one, you always get the other. For example, John's Gospel chapter 1. Listen to what John says. We beheld his glory, pure gold. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, incorruptible wood. We see a man walk amongst men. What purity, what majesty, what lowliness, what meekness. And you can go through John's Gospel. That's just one instance. You remember the woman at the well, and she looks at a man sitting there, and John says, wearied with his journey, incorruptible wood. And yet he speaks to that woman, and he says, thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In this thou sayest truly, pure gold, the mind of Christ. And yet we come to it. I've got to leave that, the construction of the ark. I was going to speak on the contents of the ark, the conveyance of the ark, and even the character of the ark. There's a number of titles. I think there's approximately 20 titles used in Scripture of this vessel, the Ark of the Covenant. You'll notice here, it's actually given that title in these chapters, the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because these people were in covenant relationship with God. They were linked to God. They were linked to the God that had delivered them. Isn't it a wonderful thing, my brother, my sister, to be linked to a God that's delivered us? May we never forget. These people were told consistently, right through the book of Deuteronomy, read it for yourselves, they were told consistently never to forget that they were bondmen in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. The focus on the ark. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, go after it. I want to speak for a moment then on the function of the ark. Witness with me these priests and the congregation of Israel as they watch what's taking place. 2 million odd people. They would watch as they see these priests lift the ark upon their shoulders. The priests, the Levites, as they bear the ark. And these people would watch. And they see that vessel going down. Going down into the river of death. And standing firm. You know, fellow saints, this morning, I couldn't help but think. As I read those words, the priests that bear the ark stood firm in the midst of Jordan. I couldn't help but think of Gethsemane. And I see a man upon the ground. And Luke tells us in his gospel, it was with blood like sweat falling down to the ground. And I see him getting up from the ground, and I hear him pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." Do you know what I write over that? My brother, my sister stood firm. He's going to face the river of death. He's going to go into the awful, angry waters. And he stood firm. The function of the ark. I see him at Gabbatha. You will remember the moment when he's brought from Herod's judgment. He's brought before Pilate. Herod and his men of war had set him at naught. And now he stands in the pavement. And as he stands in the pavement, he's crowned with thorns. We witness the spittle flowing down his face. We look upon a man that's mocked. And we hear the voice of the mob that are outside. And they're crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And I look back again to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. And I learn again the truth. The feet of those priests stood firm. My brother, my sister, we go a step further. And we leave the garden. And we move from Gabbatha. And this morning you and I know he went into the awful waters. You think of the Psalm number 69. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." And I write over it again. Stood firm. He went through it all. In fact, I didn't read it. But you see in chapter 4, verse number 10 says this. The priests that bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan. And listen to this. Until everything was finished. Everything done. And I looked to a cross again. My brother, my sister. The function of the ark. The feet of those priests stood firm. Until everything is done. What about following the ark? It's a wonderful thing to follow the ark. These people, you know what these people would do? They would look around and they see the ark going into the waters for them. Eventually, they would see the ark standing firm there. They would witness the moment when the ark comes out of the river of death. And if I've got the picture right, they would say, I don't think they knew it like this, but they would say, "The ark went down into death for me." The ark stood firm in the midst of the awful judgment. And the ark has come out of death. You know, my brother, my sister, that's the truth I professed at the moment of my baptism. Anyone here not baptized this morning? Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart just as I'm speaking here. Isn't it time to follow him? Isn't it time to be publicly identified with the one that went into the river of death? And what about you and I? That look back to the moment of baptism. You know, baptism, there's people. My wife, she loves to go to weddings. I'll let you into a secret. I see people smiling at me. They know what's coming. I hate weddings. I mean, the meal's quite good. I love baptisms. There's something about baptisms, whether it's a young person. I've been there when young people have been baptized. I've been there when old people have been baptized. You know why I love baptisms? Because it always brings back to me the truth that I professed the night I was baptized. We were reminded last night by our brother Valance. There's a man, Paul, Philippians chapter 3. And he looks back to the Damascus Road. And he says, at that moment on the Damascus Road, he says, "You know, I put everything into a ledger. On one side I put Christ. On the other side of the ledger I put everything else is loss. The night I was baptized, you know what I publicly demonstrated? I was linked with Christ. And everything else is loss." You know what Paul says in Philippians 3? "I still count it loss." In fact, he says, "I count it more than loss. I count it offscoring. I count it waste that I may win Christ." May the Lord help us. The focus on the ark. The function of the ark and following the ark
into the awful water.